This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
This is the reading of God's Word. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" This is the reading of God's Word. Let's begin in prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for a wonderful Savior, for a wonderful salvation. What a privileged people we are, and what a needy people we are. We need you now. We need you so that we don't waste this time. We need you so that we don't waste the word. Please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, do mighty work in and among us. We need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the setting for today's passage, I just thought I could only call it an unexpected place for a fight. An unexpected place for a fight. I read for you again this first verse. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Did anyone expect a fight to come out of that? It sounds nice, right? If it were warmer outside and our neighbors allowed it, maybe we would walk through their fields and just, you know, pluck their crops when we can eat whatever they're growing. So, it just sounds like actually a fairly pleasant scene. And it's a scene that when I look at it, I don't actually expect that anything wrong comes from a beginning like that. So here you have Jesus and his disciples walking along in the field, and, you know, you pluck a head of grain there and rub it between your hands. You sort of do your own separating the chaff thing going on, and there you have it in one of your hands, sort of a snack. There they are walking along, enjoying the snacks of nature. And that's not actually a problem that they're plucking. You think, okay, maybe it's a problem that they're in someone else's field. What right do you have to eat? Well, Israel had provisions for that. The idea that you could actually glean from someone else's field. And that's well documented. Deuteronomy 23. So here they are just having a snack on a nice Sabbath afternoon. What's the big deal in that? Well, it was a Sabbath afternoon. It was the Sabbath. Much more on that in just a moment. So then along come the Pharisees, and the Pharisees do what Pharisees do when Jesus is around, and they object. They object. So, I mean, again, actually, you do sort of wonder, wait, why are you guys even around for this? Right? It's like, wait, what are they doing? Guys, come on, look at what they're doing. And, you know, they come and confront them, right? Verse 2. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And you're forgiven if you look at it and you say, wait, what's the problem here? We're walking along, plucking some heads of grain and eating them. What is the problem? Like, what is unlawful about what we have just done? It's understandable if you don't actually jump right to why they would think that. You start with the Sabbath. Sabbath is a big deal. It's a very big deal. It's a big deal to us. It was a very big deal to Judaism. And the Ten Commandments, as I'm sure most of you are familiar with, God actually commanded his people to rest on the seventh day. I read for you the original text here because I want you to have a sense for what they're basing this objection on. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, we're in well into the Ten Commandments now. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It was commanded. It was commanded as one of those primary commandments that God's people would rest. I want you to just mull this, though. It really reflects on the character of God that he gave his redeemed people a commandment to rest. Just mull that a little bit. He commanded them rest. Every week, rest. You remember where the Exodus begins. It begins in slavery, as we were discussing a little bit this morning. Slavery in Egypt, and then God rescues his people. And there's this mass exodus out of Egypt. God rescued his people from a cruel master who would hardly, by the end, hardly let them rest. And then he gives them instead a rest that they hardly could have imagined. What a contrast in masters. I picture just one of us, especially, I mean, if I had rescued a people out of Egypt, I mean, I could just very much picture, I just did a lot for you. You are going to work day in and day out to pay me back for all I did. I mean, couldn't you picture the very human aspect of that? Pay me back. But God insisted his people rest. He doesn't want his people to pay him back. He wants his people to rest and trust in him. This says a lot about the character of our God just in the fact that that commandment exists. The Sabbath was very important to Israel. Very important. And God made sure they knew that it was very important. You'll find in the scriptures a refrain time and time and time again where God is saying, you shall keep my Sabbaths. These are my Sabbaths. You will keep them. The Sabbath is important to God, so you know it is important to his people. And it was so important and it was so emphasized that the Jewish people spent a lot of time thinking about how to best keep that commandment. I mean, you have to picture this starts with good motives, godly, believing motives. You can picture your Israelites saying, God made a big deal of this. He said, we are to rest on that seventh day. So let's make sure we're honoring God all the way with this commandment. Let's make sure we are honoring the fullness of what he meant by this commandment. And so then they start asking themselves questions like, well, what does it mean to do any work? What does it mean to rest? You actually find that these are relevant questions. If I asked you what a restful activity is, some of you think climbing mountains is restful activity. Right? Just by definition, that doesn't seem to make sense. But the rest of your week is like in front of a computer screen or inside all the time. And so it restores you, it blesses you to go and climb thousands of feet into the mountains. And you can see how these questions really do need to be answered. If I care about honoring this commandment to rest, I really need to know what it means to work and what it means to rest. And the answers aren't always obvious. And so we give full credit that I believe the questions began from a good place. A natural, even godly quest to clarify everything that God expected of his people in the Sabbath. The problem was, like a out of control locomotive coming down the mountain, starts building up and building up and building up. starts picking up this momentum that doesn't actually seem to be the way it ever was supposed to be. Eventually, there are thousands of rules governing how you are supposed to honor the Sabbath, supposedly clarifying how you are supposed to honor the Sabbath. I mean, you take such a short statement, you know, like seventh day rest, and then thousands of commandments later, and you're wondering, did we cross a line somewhere here? Are we still where God wants us? These rules were just almost innumerable. They're just, they span so many topics of life, because you picture this, some guy saying, well, huh, how does the Sabbath interact with this situation? How does it interact with that situation? Are the common principles, are they totally different? You find Jewish tradition then coming along and saying on the Sabbath, and I quote, one is not to climb a tree, nor ride on an animal, nor swim in water, nor clap the hands, nor slap the hips, hip slappers. Nor dance, Brian. One is not to administer justice, nor become engaged to a woman. And that one I have to grant, it was hard work getting engaged to a woman. Okay, so that one you probably should put off for after the Sabbath, right? At some point, though, really, that just picture that out of control locomotive, you're thinking, oh, we're out of control here. This has taken on a life that it should not have. At some point, God's law begins taking a back seat to the ideas of men. At some point, you find people are not asking, am I honoring the Sabbath? They're asking, did I honor what the rabbi said about the Sabbath? And that gets you to a very bad spot. Down the line, actually, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus has some strong words for situations like this. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Hear this. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. If I had to summarize it, I would say, in other words, cursed is the man who steals God's authority for his own words. Man, good thing we don't do this anymore. Good thing we never, ever act like everything we do has just God's divine stamp of approval on it. That's not true, is it? It's so easy to look back and we say, oh, those silly Jewish people with their thousands of rules. Of course you're not supposed to have thousands of rules. And then you say, well, do we have any of our own little rules? You really wonder if we could, you know, kind of write it all down, how many rules we could come up with just this room. Rooms that we think this is how you do it. The truth is, we have all kinds of opinions that we wield like divinely given swords. This is how you do it, and if you're not on board, you better get out of the way. Without diving into a fairly big subject that is not the subject here of this passage, I give you some examples. Parenting. This is the way I was parented. This is the way I parent. What are you doing? Did you not know it has been said, and then you just quote yourself? Courting. Courting, the beginning of that, you know, marriage relationship. Well, you think, well, there's 10 rules of that. Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, right? Everyone knows that. Praying. This is the way you pray. This is how long you pray, and this is how often you pray, and these are the circumstances in which you pray. Dressing. Not salads, but clothes. Is there a Christian way of dressing? Some of you are like, yeah. Eating. Well, you, in good conscience, don't tell me you eat that. I once believed like you did, and then since then I have seen the light, and now this is how I eat. We can do it with like everything. It's not that this is how I do it, and this seems wise that I do it this way. It is, this is how it must be done. And we're not sitting there saying, by the way, look at what it says in the scriptures. Here, let me show you how I came to this conclusion. We end up not with the Bible, but just with exalted opinions. Exalted opinions. That's where we find ourselves in our passage today. Jesus is being called out on society's exalted opinion. It's bold when you come up to Jesus and say, why are you doing what is not lawful? You want to tell Jesus what lawful is? And then it turns out they're not even citing the law. They're citing what they think the law must mean. And they come up. This is the allegation, because the disciples are breaking a tradition, they are also breaking the Sabbath commandment. You hear that? Because they are breaking a tradition, they are also breaking the Sabbath commandment. That is the allegation on the table. So that's what Jesus responds to, verses 3 and 4. Jesus cites David's precedent. Verses 3 and 4, I read them for you. And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those with him. Well, Jesus steps in and he defends his disciples again. What's interesting, if you really pay attention to this passage and just a little bit ago, it's the same pattern. Just like in chapter 5, verse 33, when we're talking about fasting. The disciples break a tradition. They're accused. Jesus defends them. And we might just note in passing that when the battle comes, God does not need us to defend him. We need him to defend us. And then interesting in this pattern is that both of them resolve with Jesus insisting that it is his presence that changes everything. Interesting patterns when you're reading the word. More on that later. Now, the story of David. What is he referring to? Well, that's 1 Samuel 21. David has aroused the hatred, the fear, the jealousy of Saul. Not by anything he did, but just by being him. And Saul now wants to kill him. David's made aware of this. He has to get out of town. So he leaves without supplies. And so he and his men, they stop in a city at the northeast of Jerusalem, Nob. And they stop at the house of God. And David asks for bread to feed himself and to feed his men. And so the priest, a priest named Ahimelech, he gives him bread. But he says, I don't have any common bread. I have the bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. It's the bread of the presence. You may have heard it called showbread. So why does he quote that? Why does Jesus feel like he should bring that up in this occasion? What does David's precedent prove? Well, we've got layers here. The first one, simplest one, the law of loving one's neighbor superseded the law regarding the eating of the bread of the presence. So caring for the hungry transcended the rules regarding the bread of the presence. God expects us to prioritize. This passage is found in both the other synoptic gospels. And Matthew makes it very clear in his version of this same story that God expects us to prioritize. Jesus makes that clear. If you go on the blog, by the way, I put this on the questions this time. It's really interesting when you study the scriptures and you see that three gospel authors told the same story, but they all told it slightly differently. You ask yourself why. That's good food for thought. But the Pharisees thought that the keeping of the Sabbath was this rigid practice, but they were out of touch with what God really wanted. That's a simple point. That's a straight up point. There's some reason right there for quoting David, but there's a bigger point here. There's a bigger point here. And so we ask ourselves the question, we've asked it before in this gospel, who was David? Who was David? So, I mean, simple answers, he was the anointed of God. God had specially chosen him and was raising him up to be king and to rule with godly authority. He was special in Israel's history. When the anointed king of God takes bread that is normally prohibited for him, not permitted for him to eat, he is exercising discretion over the application of God's laws. He is exercising discretion over the application of God's laws. And the thing is about David, David was scrupulous for God's ways. What's going to come of this chase where Saul is chasing David? You recall that David could have killed Saul. He could have. But he's like, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. This man's trying to kill me, but it doesn't mean I get to do what's wrong. You see, David is very much a man who cares about honoring God, not just to the letter, but in the spirit. Yet, you have this same David doing something that is usually prohibited by God. What do we make of that? I hold out to you that it seems that David takes the bread in good conscience. David, the man who will put his life on the line so that he does not transgress the Lord's anointed, is here willing to say, yeah, I know that's the showbread, but we'll take it. I know we don't normally get to eat that, but we'll take it. He seems to believe that it is allowed. The priest, just to sort of pile up evidence, also seems to think that it is allowed. He gives the bread in good conscience as well. David, the anointed one of God, is able to exercise discretion over the application of God's laws. Hold on to that for a moment. So how is David connected to Jesus? How is David connected to Jesus? Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to David that a descendant of David would sit on the throne forever. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that David ever achieved. He is the champion who defends his people. He is the king who rules righteously. He is the one who leads his people into the blessings of the Lord. Jesus is the blessedness of David multiplied by infinity. Jesus is the true and greater David. So, if David can exercise discretion over the practices of the tabernacle, what does that mean for the true and greater David, Jesus Christ? What does that mean? If that felt like a lot of work, I hope I'm going to prove the usefulness of it real quick here. Because you've got to do the work so you can get to verse 5. This is the connection that leads us to verse 5. I'll read it for you in a moment. But we have this dangerous habit where when we read the Bible, and especially when we read Jesus, Jesus will make a jump and we have no idea how he just got there. But we're like, it's Jesus. It doesn't always have to make sense. So I trust Jesus. I'll just go along with this. But in so doing, we like chop the connection. And so we don't see everything he's doing. So that's why we do the work, because we come to verse 5 basically asking, who is Jesus to do this? Who is Jesus that he can exercise discretion over the Sabbath? And that gets us to the climactic point of the passage. Verse 5. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Again, you're reading that in your devotionals. Let's be honest. You're breezing right past that. Yeah, that's right. He is the Lord. Okay, verse 7. You just keep going. Why does he say that? What does Jesus' assertion about himself exactly mean? Well, a claim to divinity is required if you're going to exercise authority over a divine institution. Do you feel me on that? Whose is the Sabbath? God. My Sabbath, he said, is God's Sabbath. He instituted it. So what does it take? What credentials do you need if you're going to weigh in authoritatively on the Sabbath? You better be God. Jesus says that he exercises authority over the Sabbath because he is its Lord. He is its Lord. And in the flow of the argument, he's saying that the Lord over the Sabbath has the ability and the right to govern the Sabbath. I give you an example. My kids aren't allowed to stand on our furniture. I figure this contributes to the longevity of the kids and the furniture alike, right? So, recently, I find myself hanging something on the wall above the couch. Right? Yeah, it's not as bad as you all think. It's not that bad. But I find myself hanging something on the wall above the couch. I have this really special touch I do, by the way. Whenever I hang something on the wall, I just leave a couple extra holes, you know, where I was doing that. Nice touch. Use it if you want. Okay. So, hanging something above the couch, and what did I do? Did I move the couch first? Nope. I stood right on that couch. You can imagine, he didn't say this. Lewis, you didn't say this. You can imagine, though, him saying, but Daddy, you're not supposed to stand on the couch. Now, let's assume I'm in a good mood. There's a grouchy answer to this, right? Mind your own business, kid, okay? I got this, right? No, but assuming I'm in a godly mood, how do I answer that? Well, because I own the couch, I not only have the couch's well-being in mind, I also have the ability to determine the proper exceptions to the rules. I hope you can see that this isn't a self-serving example, but this is the logic essentially of our passage. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He will not violate or harm the Sabbath because it does in fact belong to him. He cares about it more than we do. Moreover, because he is Lord over the Sabbath, he is in a unique, as in no one else gets to do this, a unique position to govern how the Sabbath should be lived out. See, the religious authorities, they had begun to pretend that they ruled the Sabbath. They had begun to act like they were the lords of the Sabbath. So the true Lord of the Sabbath came, and he spoke, with authority that they could never imitate. Jesus rules, they don't. We are about a quarter of the way through this gospel. And Luke, time after time after time, is making it abundantly clear who Jesus is. I want you to feel this just in fast forward what he said already. Jesus is the Son of the Most High who receives the throne of David. God the Father calls him beloved, and God the Holy Spirit empowers his ministry. Jesus has the power and the authority to rebuke and cast out demons. He possesses authority over nature and disease alike. He is the Son of Man with authority to forgive sins. You remember that, right? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yes, exactly. He is the messianic bridegroom who brings joy to his people. One piece at a time, we see Jesus for who he is. And at this point, by chapter 6, it's not a surprise anymore that Jesus is going to say something big about himself. Jesus is clearly on a mission, a purposeful mission to establish his claims to all the things of God. We come to the Sabbath itself, and Jesus says, that is mine too. That is mine too. And you remember then, have that flashback of all the times in the Old Testament that God says, this is my Sabbath. And Jesus wants to say, I am the Lord of that very same Sabbath. So who's Jesus? God himself. Claiming to be God himself. And Jesus' claim is getting to the very point of the Sabbath. I don't think we can fully process that Sabbath rhythm that God gave Israel. He built a rhythm into their life. One was always laboring in light of the rest to come. In that seventh day rest, and you could hear the echoes of creation when God himself rested from his work. And God continually stressed the importance of the Sabbath because that rest was important. That rest pointed to something. See, we know, you've heard good preaching, and we know that the whole of the Bible points to Jesus Christ. So what do you think the Sabbath points to? Jesus Christ as well. God trained his people. He trained his people by the way he structured time itself to always look forward to rest. To always seek rest. To always live in light of rest. And so it is a long awaited, although in one way totally unexpected, development when that rest that they had always been seeking, when that rest that they had always been anticipating, when that rest comes in the form of the Son of God himself. Jesus, the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light, Jesus comes to give his people rest. Jesus is not merely the Lord of the day of rest. He is the rest itself. All who find salvation in Jesus Christ find that rest. No more laboring for your soul's good. No more slaving for your salvation. Christ has done the work that you couldn't. The Lord of the Sabbath is our Sabbath. Isn't it incredible that God's enduring desire in redemption has been to bring his people to that long awaited true Sabbath rest? He did not redeem us to make us his slaves. He redeemed us from our slavery to give us rest in Christ. And if this world makes you tired, if this world wears you out, then the rest of Jesus Christ is very good news. If you are weary and heavy laden, then the rest of Jesus Christ is very good news. Today and every Lord's Day, we are rejoicing that our rest was won. Our rest was won that day that Christ rose from the dead and said that not even death could hold him. We rejoice in the King who triumphs over the grave. We rejoice in the true David who rules truly and righteously. Praise God for the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. For the Lord of the Sabbath, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the rest you gave us in our salvation, rest that we never knew in this world. We pray for the lost today. We pray for the weary today. We pray for the burdened today. Lord, may they find the rest of Jesus Christ. May they find no solace in this world. May they hunger and thirst for the rest that is only in Jesus. Lord, give them the faith to find the rest that this world will never give them. We praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.